Hi, friends. How are we feeling today? Well, I'm glad you're here. This morning we're going to continue a series, Indescribable, in which we let the words of the prophet Isaiah help us describe this indescribable God. Before we turn to the scriptures, let's turn our hearts to God. Bow your heads with me. God, we invite you to speak to us. Will you help us listen? Will you quiet the noise of our lives long enough for your words to sink in? Teach us something today that will change the way we live tomorrow. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. A few weeks ago, we read the words of Psalm 19 in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Look into the sky, and you will see the fingerprints of God. The clouds make a statement about who God is. The stars reveal his nature, his power, his creativity. It can be said about all nature. Verse 2, day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. Every single day the creation bears witness to God. The mountains constantly remind us. The ocean never stops speaking. Verse 3, there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the earth. Nature speaks a language foreign to no man or woman. Its voice reaches every country on every continent. God is revealed. God is revealed in the baobab trees of Madagascar. God shows up among the candle spruces of Finland. We can see him at Ethiopia's Dalal volcano as sulfur and salt deposits paint the surrounding landscape. Isn't that beautiful? God even reveals himself in the dirt as a flood washes mud into a slot canyon in the southwest United States. That is not chocolate, by the way. Though God does reveal himself in chocolate as well. We see God in the sand dunes of the Namib Desert and in the dunes of the island of Socotra off Yemen. We can see God in the ceiling of an ice cave in Bavaria, Germany. And in the clefts of Antelope Canyon in Arizona. We hear his thundering voice in the Iguazu Falls that border Brazil and Argentina. We witness God's awesome power near a volcano in Iceland where rock and ice particles released by exploding magma collide in the air, creating what they call dirty thunderstorms. Isn't that breathtaking? In Romans 1, the Apostle Paul explains that creation makes visible God's invisible power and presence. Everywhere we look, we can see his magnificence and his majesty. He is a God who wants to be known. He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He revealed himself to Moses on Mount Sinai. He came in the flesh in Jesus to show the world who he really is. Unquestionably, the scriptures speak of a God who reveals himself. He wants to be known. But mysteriously, he's also known as a God who hides. Isaiah 45 and verse 15. Truly you are a God who hides himself, O God and Savior of Israel. Surely God has revealed himself to all mankind in nature, but not everyone sees him. Some of the most brilliant men and women in the world devote their lives to the study of natural science, but they don't see what I see. Why not? I mean, if God is real and he wants to be known, why doesn't he show himself to them like he has to me? seems as if he hides. For centuries, theologians have referred to this phenomenon as Deus absconditus, the hidden God. He's the God who wants to be known, but he doesn't make himself obvious. Why? Why would he hide in the first place? Well, here's the simple answer, best explained, I think, by Dallas Willard, professor of philosophy at USC. He says, if God didn't hide from us, we couldn't hide from him. God created the world, God created you and me in such a way that he left us with a choice, a decision. You have a choice to make, to choose God or not to choose God. In order to find God, you have to want to find God. Very simply put. Now here's the deal. It is certainly within God's power to reveal himself in a way that would be undeniable to mankind. He could show up right now today and reveal himself and bring everyone to their knees in recognition that he is God and he is real. He could do that right now. The scriptures speak that there will come a day when that will happen. And if we saw who God really is, unhidden, it would drive us to our knees. In Isaiah 6, the prophet speaks of a vision he had in which he was swept into the presence of the Lord, into the very throne room of God. Isaiah 6 and verse 1, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Here Isaiah goes on to talk about his experience there in this vision. He doesn't describe the face of God. In fact, he doesn't describe anything about the appearance of God other than to say that the train of his robe, or the hem of his garment, fills the temple. Now, folks, if the hem of his garment fills the temple, then how big is this God? Isaiah catches a glimpse of the holy God, and later it says that he exclaims, woe to me, I am undone, I am ruined, I'm devastated. When he sees God's unhidden presence, there's no room for choice, only humble submission. Exodus 33 and verse 18, Moses on Mount Sinai prays, show me your glory. Show me who you are, God. Moses doesn't know what he's asking. We've seen this text before. You may remember, God very graciously does not answer his prayer in accordance with the will of Moses, and for good reason. God makes him a deal. He says, Moses, I'm going to cover you with my hand when I pass by because I can't let you see my face. I'm only going to let you see my back. That's what God says to him. Now, the scriptures will often use anthropomorphic language to speak of God. Okay? God's face is his presence. God's hand is his provision or his protection. But when it speaks of God's back, this doesn't mean that God literally has a back. It's a Hebrew way of saying the place where I just was. Okay? So here's what God is really saying to Moses. He says, Moses, I'm going to tuck you away in the crevice of this rock. I will cover your eyes with my hand so that you cannot see me when I pass by. Now, after I walk by, I will remove my hand and show you the place where I just was, and even that will boggle your mind. Now, that's some kind of God. I show you these two passages of Scripture to say that it is surely within God's power to reveal himself in a way that would be absolutely undeniable to mankind. He could show us. He could show up in such a powerful way that, whoa, okay, guess I was wrong. He can do that today. But if he did, it would drive us to our knees, effectively taking away our free will and our ability to choose to find him. What I'm saying is, we see this again and again through the scriptures, God doesn't want to overwhelm you with his presence. I mean, he won't force himself on you. God doesn't want to override your decision-making process. He's most concerned about your will. What do you want? Do you want to find him? Do you want to find him? And one could argue that if you want to find God, then when you go out looking for him, you're predisposed to see him, open to self-deception, and your emotions may lie to you. And that may be true. If you go out searching for God, wanting to find God, you're more likely to find him, or your self-deceived version of that. We'll come back to that argument in a moment. But what we cannot get around is the scriptural concept that God is interested in our desire to find him. Not just that we know he's real, but that we want to know he's real. And we want to know him. Verse 29 of Deuteronomy chapter 4. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. That means you got to want to. That means you got to want to find him if you're going to look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. But here's the deal, friends. If you don't want to find God, you don't have to. That's why he hides. To give you that option. To paraphrase Dallas Willard, if you want to reign over your life, if in your heart you want to be God yourself, you probably won't find him. He'll just find you. Psalm 10 and verse 4. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. Well, there are plenty of reasons not to want to find God. Because if there's a God, then I'm on the hook. If there's a God, then that creator may have a claim on my life. I think it's true that one's emotional desire to find God may influence his or her perspective. But I think the opposite is true as well. We can have a bias. We can be biased by our emotional desire not to find God. And that will shade all the data. Mathematician and philosopher Blaise Pascal claimed, in faith, there is enough light for those who want to believe, and enough shadows to blind those who don't. You have to want to find him. There's a story about Bertrand Russell. Russell is one of the most respected atheists of the last 100 years, a brilliant man. The story says Russell was approached by a woman while he was in the last years of his life. And the woman said to him, Dr. Russell, you're not long for this world. What will you do after you die if you come face to face with God? Russell responded that he'd shake his finger at God and say, you, sir, gave us insufficient evidence. Now that complaint deserves some attention. People cry out all the time, I want a sign, I want more evidence. Show me something more, something that I can see. A miracle. Because then I'd buy it. Interestingly, in Luke 16, Jesus tells a parable about a selfish man who dies and faces judgment, and a righteous man named Lazarus who enters heaven. In a conversation with Father Abraham, this selfish man begs for mercy, but he doesn't receive it. So he has another request, Luke 16, verse 27. Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. In other words, send my family a miracle. Bring back Lazarus from the dead to warn them. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. Verse 30, no, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. Abraham responds, he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Now this is an interesting verse. This is an interesting verse that says something about the nature of mankind. I understand man's intellectual questions about God. Those are good questions to ask. I have some myself. We need to ask those. They're deserving of an answer. If you're asking some of those big questions about God, keep asking, keep asking, keep searching. But this text reminds us that the primary problem with man's unwillingness to embrace God may not be intellectual. What if it's moral? What if it's volitional, relating to the will? Can desire get in the way of your brain and bias the data? You gotta want to find him. Miracles are great, but they do not have absolute power to sell truth. I mean, believe me, they can be helpful throughout the New Testament. God uses miracles to validate the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of the apostles. But you'll note that they didn't seal the deal for everyone. Miracles weren't the deal breaker. Think about how many people witnessed the miracles of Jesus and contrast that with how many people stuck around when his teaching got difficult. Why? What made them walk away? Well, here's the truth. You can rationalize a miracle. You can explain away almost any unanswered prayer by pointing to nature or luck or coincidence. People do this all the time. I say that to say that miracles are only so helpful. At the end of the day, faith is a choice. You have to want to believe. If you don't want to find God, you could be like the Israelites who witnessed the miracles of the Exodus, saw God part the Red Sea, but not too long after that find yourself griping and complaining when life gets tough and turning to other gods who are more convenient. Maybe there's something deeper. Maybe there's something deeper in your soul you need to look at when you ask these big questions about God. In order to find God, you have to want to find God. I mean, what good is it if God twists the arm of the human to make him believe that he exists? And reveals himself, I am God. And all of us, every single one of us, know that God exists. Okay? What good does that do? Even the demons believe that. That's not God's primary goal. God is looking for someone who wants to find him. God is looking for someone who loves him with all our heart, with all our soul. Now, maybe the real problem is not an intellectual acknowledgement of God's existence. The real problem is a heart that wants nothing to do with him. Many of us have friends. Maybe this describes you. You have a lot of intellectual, honest intellectual questions about God. They're good questions. But is there something deeper going on as well? Do you want to find him? If he's there, would that be good news for you? Would you welcome it? The scriptures speak of a God who's everywhere. It's revealed in nature. Revealed in us. Scriptures say that we're each of us created in the image of God, the Imago Dei. One of my favorite poems by Elizabeth Barrett Browning. She said, "Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. And only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit round and pluck blackberries." God's everywhere. But how many of us are missing out on this? As I say often, we're all in different places on this spiritual journey. Not all of us are convinced that there's a God, but most of us are. Not all of you would call yourself a follower of Jesus, but most of you would. And for years, you've heard this statement. It's a wonderful aspect of Christianity, we talk about having a relationship with God. We talk about a God who can be known. And, okay, we know it's not going to be like the relationship I have with my friends or with my spouse or with my kids. It is different. But there are so many similarities to the way one can exchange life and share life with God that the best term that we've come up with for it is a relationship with God. Now, some of you have been scratching your heads wondering, what? You believe all the right things. You embrace an orthodox doctrine. But this relationship with God is just something that is just outside of your grasp, and you've never been able to put your hands around it. I want to talk about how to find that today. Or maybe some of you, you're just in a season where, I mean, you remember that you've had these seasons of life where it's like the heavens are opened above you and you see God everywhere. I mean, you see God in nature, you see God at Starbucks, you see God in the weeds in your lawn. You know, and you're just so in touch with God, and you're so filled with joy and so free from sin, and your relationships are going well and things are great, and you just feel very, very close to God. But maybe that experience seems very distant from you today. And maybe you're in a season where you feel like God is hiding from you. And you'd like to change that. Scriptures say he's always with us. Why is he so hard to find? Author John Ortberg illustrates this by recalling the Where's Waldo books. Do you remember these? Waldo was created by a man named Martin Hanford. To date, over 40 million Where's Waldo books have been sold in 28 countries. The book features elaborately detailed crowd scenes. If you've never picked up a Waldo book, I really encourage you to do so. Your goal as a reader is to examine each page carefully and find Waldo. Now, this could take a while. This requires great patience. Some people are better at finding Waldo than others. I showed this slide to my wife last night. In less than 30 seconds, she found him. Just like that. Some people get frustrated and stop looking. Now, if you attempt to find the elusive Waldo, you'll discover that he's harder to find on some pages than others. And the further you get into the book, sometimes the harder it is to find him. But you're always guaranteed he's there. He's always there. Can you see him here on this page? There he is! Oh, yeah. Sometimes finding God is like finding Waldo. Sometimes he hides. Sometimes he blends into the background. The longer I live, I find that God is harder to find on some pages of life than on others. I know that he's all around me. He may be right in my nose. But for the life of me, I just can't see him. Maybe you're in that season today. The prophet Jeremiah, quoting the Lord, said in verse 13 of Jeremiah 29, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Maybe you're in a season where you're experiencing the hidden God. These are mysterious seasons. We talked about the darkest of those kind last week. If you weren't here, we talked about the hidden God in suffering. And for those of you who are in a season of great, great pain, I encourage you to get the message from iTunes or from our church website. That's not what I'm talking about today. I'm talking about a season where you just feel distant from him. And those words of relationship, personal relationship with Jesus, whatever that means, I'm talking about having the spiritual blahs. Now, there may be multiple reasons why you're in a season like this. So you need to ask yourself some questions. One of the questions is, am I seeking God with all my heart? Or am I the one hiding? You know, we can hide too. He allows us to do so. He doesn't have to, but he does. And maybe you find yourself, you're happy to seek God's blessings with all your heart. You're happy to seek God's provision with all your heart, but you're a selective seeker, and there are times when you want to do the hiding and you want God to look away. One of my daughters, when she was just beginning to develop her understanding of right and wrong, found what she thought was a loophole in this parental discipline thing. She was probably about 3 at the time. She'd sneak into the kitchen, reach into the cabinet for a cookie that she knew she shouldn't have. And she'd say to us, "Guys, don't look. Don't look." I don't know where she learned that, but I think it was her mommy. Wonder how often we, even subconsciously, pray that same prayer. God, don't look. We hide from him because we don't want him to see what we do on a business trip, how we treat our spouse, what we look at online. Maybe you're the one doing the hiding. If you feel distant from God, maybe you're the one doing the hiding. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. It's not by accident he uses the language, all your heart. Too often Christians drift into practical atheism. We're on the surface, we embrace God, but in actual fact, we're really trusting in ourselves. We're putting ourselves at the center of our lives. We see God as more or less a backup plan, an insurance policy if things go bad. If you're having trouble seeing God in your life, have you become a practical atheist? Taking God for granted with a casual faith. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I think sometimes God hides from us, not for any fault of our own, not because we're in sin, not because we're arrogant or proud, not because we're hiding. I think that sometimes God will hide himself from us and not make himself utterly obvious to us because he wants us to search. He wants us to do the hard work of seeking him out because something good happens in our souls when we do. When we own our faith and actively pursue him. And not just wait for him to chase us down. There's something good that happens there. What are you doing to seek God with all your heart? Do you see how the text, just like the one in Deuteronomy 4, it puts it on you, it puts it on me. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Confession time. In my personal experience, I can usually find God in suffering. Usually. In my personal experience, I can usually find God when I'm blessed. But I found it's a whole other thing for me to find God when I'm busy. And I get so caught up in life, blow right past him. Too often I'm the shepherd who's so busy with his sheep that he may miss an opportunity to see a Savior. And I don't want to be that guy. Many of us, perhaps most of us, live the majority of our lives unaware of his constant presence around us. He's everywhere. Earth crammed with heaven. Every bush aflame. We blow right past him. C.S. Lewis, who I quoted frequently last week, said, "We may ignore, but we can nowhere evade the presence of God." See that? We could ignore, but not evade him. The world is crowded with him. He walks everywhere incognito. And the incognito is not always hard to penetrate. The real labor is to remember to attend. In fact, to come awake. Still more, to remain awake. I'm thankful that God gives me the occasional burning bush experience to remind me of his presence. And he'll do that. You know, a special moment you have with God where you're just jolted back to, oh yeah, that's right. I appreciate those burning bush moments, but I don't want to need a burning bush for God to get my attention because of my hard-heartedness or my lack of spiritual awareness. In fact, in seasons where God isn't so present in my life, I want to own my faith in such a way that I seek him out, trusting that he says in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. He designed it this way for a reason. Something good happens in your soul when you search him out. Will you trust him with that? My friends who, you're not even sure if God's real, and you have all these questions, and your questions lead to more questions, I encourage you, keep asking those questions. Keep asking those questions. Keep reading, keep studying, keep engaging smart and loving people who won't squash your questions, but will let you journey. Keep seeking. But while you're doing that, dig deep into your soul to figure out, do you really want there to be a God, or are you already approaching this thing with a bias? For my friends who are followers of Jesus, and you're in that season where you're stuck, the spiritual blahs, own your spiritual journey. This is your moment to seek him out. For you to seek him while he's hiding, because something good could happen there. Now, what does this look like for you? I don't know, but it's a great season to do it. Think of the month of December. Let's close out the year by increasing our spiritual awareness. It's a great month because in December, here in America, we are already more sensitive to matters of the Spirit. We're thinking of love. We're thinking of goodness. We're thinking of selflessness. Already, it's in our culture. And so we're more apt to be aware. Our eyes are more open to God around us. So use this time as a season for you to seek him out and find simple, practical ways for you to do that. Maybe you determine you're going to read a chapter of the Bible every day. That's it. Maybe you're going to pray for 10 minutes. You carve out the time, pray for 10 minutes every day. Maybe you can use another spiritual discipline. There are lots and lots of things that you can do. In fact, some weeks ago when we talked about owning our faith in that one message at the end of October, I offered to you a resource list of just some of my favorite books that I found to be most helpful in my spiritual journey and the spiritual journey of hundreds of other people that I've journeyed with for years. I encourage you, if you'd like that in your hands, email us, info@capitalchurch.com. I'll send it to you, okay? I'd love to send that to you. And maybe you want to pick up one of those books and work through that in the month of December to increase your awareness of God, to have your eyes wide open, to do something. And notice, doing something to seek him with all your heart. What are you doing? What are you going to do this holiday season to find him? Let's pray. God, we do not understand the mystery of your hiddenness. We do not understand why you do what you do. But I pray it makes a little more sense today. And I pray you'd help each of us to see that we have to want to find you if we're going to find you. And we have to know what it means to seek you with all of our hearts. Show us what that could look like. Show us what that could look like in very practical ways. for the people who are asking those big questions about faith and your existence. Help them to dig deep in their souls and ask honest questions of themselves. Do I really want to know if there's a God or not? Or would I rather just disprove his existence and go about my business? Awaken us this holiday season to see how this entire planet is crammed with heaven. We don't want to miss out. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.